Hello, this is Jaden Finder. We want to thank you for listening today. We would love to connect with you on social media. Now let's go into the live message.
Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7. One verse, always been a tremendous verse for me, but I've spent some time in this verse and looked at some of the depth of this verse this week I would like to share with you. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. You know, faith sometimes becomes almost a theophany, almost a person, almost a being. We can talk about the voice of faith and the hands of faith, the feet of faith. But now in this verse, we're literally talking about the face of faith. This is a messianic prophecy. This is Christ speaking way before Bethlehem's manger. And this is his confession. I therefore have set my face like a flint, and I shall not be ashamed. You may be seated. It's the declaration of Jesus' destiny. These are in prophecy the words of the Messiah. This is the language of Jesus of Nazareth, the promised deliverer, whom God said sent into the world to be the one and only Savior. It's important that we understand that he is the one and only Savior. There are not many Saviors. To dilute it to more than one is to dismiss the ability for God to save you, the one and only Savior. We know that this is the case because it is hid to him and to him alone that the verse preceding this text must refer. I give my back to the smiters, my cheek to those who pull out the hair. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. This is Christ speaking in the future, but he's doing it in the present, because he is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This is the declaration of Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. It is he who said of old in prophecy and afterward carried it out in actual life, I set my face like a flint. Luke seems to have this passage in mind when he wrote in the 9th chapter, which he says of our Lord, that when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. But Jesus uses the word flint because it was the most hard surface that he could possibly use in that day and time. Flint is so hard that it is used to sharpen steel. It's true that steel sharpens steel, but flint is even harder than that. This is Jesus' declaration to the world, that nothing or anybody, nobody, will distract me or deter me from fulfilling the purpose for which the Father hath sent me. We all love, as Christians, and particularly as Pentecostals and Charismatics, we love to claim all things were worked together for our good. But the next time our life is falling to pieces, we might want to check our countenance of our faith and see what it really looks like. Does our faith have the face of flint, or is it more like putty in the purpose of self-monetary gratification at that moment? Jesus said, my face is like a flint. It's unchangeable. It will not be altered. The purpose is forever defined. Friend, if you become a Christian, that has to be the definition of your faith. My faith and the face of my faith is set like flint. It doesn't matter what happens, I am unmovable. I cannot be deterred. I will not stop. We talk about all things working together, but we forget the last part of the verse, according to those that love that purpose, his purpose. And friend, if you're a Christian, that purpose has to be greater than any momentary gratification. The fact is that our Master, Jesus Christ, even from eternity, resolved to save his people. Christ lives to save his people. And nothing can keep him from that accomplishment of purpose. From eternity, he foresaw that they would fall from their first estate. And so he entered into covenant engagements to redeem them, and he never reneged from the pledge he gave of old. He said, my face is set like a flint. Nothing will stop me from saving those that want to be saved. That was Christ's resolve thousands of years ago, and that is his resolve today. If you will let him, and if you desire him, nothing will stop him from saving you. And so from this passage on, time rolled on, men fell, and afterwards multiplied on the face of the earth. But Christ's delight was still the sons of men. And he often in one form or another visited the earth. He came to converse with Abraham. He came to wrestle with Jacob. He was in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He was always anticipating the time that he would actually assume that human nature and fulfill this very prophecy that he gave us, that his face would be set like a flint. He will go toward Jerusalem, toward his destiny. At last, the appointed hour arrived. He did not disdain the virgin's womb. He did not shun Bethlehem's manger or the workshop of Nazareth, where he became subject to his reputed father. Even as a child, he said, did you know that I must be about my father's business? You were always on his mind. The purpose was always on his mind. Because of his infinite ability, God saw you before you were created in your mother's womb. And he set his face like a flint and said, I will accomplish this one thing. I will save you. I will save you, Michael. And it doesn't matter what happens. Nothing can stop me. My face is set like a flint. And so Jesus said, this is the purpose that I have established. I will redeem my people. That's the all-consuming passion that Christ lived for, even before the incarnation, that always burned within his soul. That's why he said once to his disciples, I have a baptism to be baptized with. This is what he was referring to. You don't understand my baptism. You don't understand what I'm immersed in. But he said, I am now constrained until it is accomplished. I can live for no other purpose. He felt bound and hampered until he could get his chief work. He longed to be doing it. I want to speak to you today about three dimensions of resolve that was not only in Christ, but should be in us. His determination, his flint rock, his countenance that would sharpen the steel of destiny. First, I want to say that I want you to understand the stern resolve that Jesus had and how it was tested. It was tested in three great ways. Number one, it was tested. And as you see this play out in Christ, you need to see it play out in your own life. Those of you that sit in this building, many of you that watch today, have made the resolve, I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to be saved. But friend, it's not enough to make that confession. There has to be a resolve. There has to be a determination. There has to be a countenance that is flint rock hard. It cannot be changed no matter what happens. And first, Jesus Christ was made the offer of the world. Satan came to him in three attempts, taking him to the pinnacle of the temple, taking him to the mountain place, and offering him the whole world. And not only that, the Pharisees, the religious people of that day, they wanted to take Jesus Christ by force and make him king. You know, I watch with fascination as people become rock stars, country music stars, they become movie stars. And so many of these people have in their foundation the fact that they were raised in a Christian home. But they were gifted and blessed with ability. And so they lay aside that resolution to be a Christian and that resolve to really follow the Lord. And they sell out for fame, for money, for self-aggrandizement. They sell out and they say, well, I'm just going to put this on the side. And most of them never, ever come to it again. Jesus Christ had those same temptations. Satan offered him immediate gratification. You don't have to wait for thousands of years. You can have a people now. I will make you the king of the world. I'll give you everything. Not only that, religious offered him that. Said, we will make you the king right now. But Jesus Christ had a purpose in his mind, and he understood that it could not be short-circuited. It could not be navigated. It had to be straight through. And he said, my face is set like a flint toward Jerusalem. I will do that which I am called to do. And that's the question that is asked us today. Do we have that resolve? Or will we sell out? Is there enough money? Is there enough fame that will cause you to compromise your convictions, to cause you to drop out, set aside, and say, well, I don't have to be a fanatic. I am convinced that if you're going to be saved, you have to be a fanatic. It has to be Jesus first and foremost. It has to be Jesus Alpha and Omega. It has to be Jesus not just on Sunday or occasionally in the seasons of your life, but it has to be Jesus day after day, 24 hours a day, and 7 days a week. Friend, if Christ could be tempted, and he was tempted in all points, if Christ could be offered these things, rest assured that the devil is a businessman. He's a deal maker, and he will do his best to camouflage the end and tell you that the beginning is the end. And if you will compromise, if you will let your face be softened, if it will turn from flint to putty, if it can be managed by the affairs of this world, it will be. But you have to have the same resolve that was in Christ and say, my face is set like a flint. I can't be bought. I can't be borrowed. I can't be rented. I cannot be compromised. I cannot be threatened. I cannot in any way be enticed, for I've made up my mind. I know the purpose for my life. And my purpose is that I would seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. My purpose is not money. My purpose is not fame. My purpose is not accolades. My purpose is not success. I posted something yesterday and it got a tremendous response. But it's talking about the cheap grace that men are now falling to. And there is a cheap grace because preachers by the thousands worship not at the altar of consecration, but they worship at the altar of success. How many people can I get in a building? How big a building can I build? How many people will tell that I am their favorite preacher? How many people will write a check to further my ministry and my position? And so preachers unknowingly and unwittingly are worshiping not at the altar of consecration to God. They're worshiping at the altar of success. If you are a success, then that's supposed to be spirituality. But friend, you can succeed in the things of this life, and you can give up your calling, and your face can fade away until it is just the putty that is shaped day by day. It's not a foregone conclusion. It's not a permanent fix of your face. It changes day by day. You are motivated by what's happening. But those that truly love Christ set their face like a flint, just like he did. Secondly, his purpose was tried by the persuasion of his friends. I can tell you today, if you are unfaithful, if you've made a resolve to follow Christ, and you really made that, there is a greater likelihood that that resolve will be compromised, not because of your enemies, but it will be compromise because of your friends. We love to love. We love to please those that love us. We love to get the accolades of those that have declared that we are their friends. And Jesus Christ was no different. He loved to have friends. He loved to have people around him. But friend, it was that very persuasion of his friends that he had to withstand. His own relatives, his own disciples that would have guided him wrong. He had to resist his family. He had to resist his friends because he had a purpose. He had a face set like a flint toward Jerusalem. And he said, I cannot and I will not stop just because my family wants me to or my friends want me to. If you're going to be a real Christian, you will withstand not only enemies, you will withstand those that are the closest to you, that will speak to you about what you ought to do. You've got to have a determination that is greater than kinfolk, that is greater than relative, that is greater than family, that is greater than colleague, that is greater than peer, and say, I've made up my mind. I know what it takes to be a Christian. I know what it takes to be faithful to the Lord. I know how the Lord has called me. There are so many people that have made shipwreck because they've listened to their friends. The devil will do anything to take you out of the place where you are established. I've said it before, and let me say it again, in the hearing of you and the hearing of those that are listening. If you know a Christian that is successful, if you know a Christian that is doing well, if you know a Christian that is sold out and following the Lord, but they don't attend Living Way Church, and you say, my, how we could use their voice, or how we could use their ability on an instrument, or how we could use them on our teaching staff. We just wish they were at Living Way. If they're somewhere doing well, leave them alone. Leave them alone. The devil uses friends to get people and distract them and withdraw them from where the will of God is. And once you leave that perfect place, it's hard to redefine your real alliance in the purpose of God in your life. And so, friend, your greatest enemy is not your enemy. Your greatest enemy can become your family and your friends. And Jesus Christ had to resist his friends and his family in order to do the purpose that was in his life. But he said, my face is set like a flint. It is absolutely determined. I can't move. I can't change. It's true for pastors. It's true for saints. It's true for every believer. You've got to decide for yourself what is the will of God. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Somebody can't tell you what your calling is. You're not called by your mother or your brother. You're not called by your preacher or somebody in the church. You're called by God, and you must be faithful to that. And so Jesus must say to his greatest fan, Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You don't even know what you're talking about, Peter. You're trying to dissuade me from following the will of God. But Peter, as good a friend as you are, as great a supporter as you are, now I place you behind me because my face is set like a flint toward Jerusalem. The third and worst trial that Jesus experienced was this. However, Christ's great steadfast resolve, this is what was the toughest thing for him to deal with. The unworthiness of his clients. The unworthiness of his clients. What do you mean? He came to his own, and his own received him not. He came into the vineyards as God's heir, but when the husbandman said, who has put you in charge? They begin to doubt who he was. He came to save them, and they were not grateful, and they were not receptive. So many preachers have been called of God, but they looked out at the numbers of people that were receiving or rejecting, and those that reject outnumbered those that received. And so they threw up their hands in defeat and said, I must not be called. Friend, when you're called of God, you will never be driven by numbers. God hates the number factor. He spoke diligently to David because David numbered Israel, and God was very upset about that because it's not in numbers. If you justify your salvation by numbers, you make a mistake. Friend, because the Bible said broad is the gate, talking about those that make the mistake and lose their destiny with God. But narrow is the way, defining those that will follow the Lord. And so they did not receive him. His clientele was simply not there. He would see the crowd swell, and then he would see the crowd diminish. He would have thousands, and then he would have hundreds. He would have hundreds, and then he would have dozens. He would have dozens, and then he would have one, and then he would have none. The toughest thing that Jesus Christ faced was the unworthiness of his clients. When you try to help somebody and they refuse you by biting the hand that feeds them, you do all that you possibly can to help them, and they turn their back on you. They speak despitefully against you when your motive was pure. Friend, that will grind on the human spirit, and it ground on Jesus' spirit. But he said, as disappointed as I am in my disciples, as disappointed as I am in my own that rejected me, my face is still flaccid like a flint. That's what you're going to have to answer. Are you going to be saved because you're successful? Are you going to be saved because the crowd applauded you? Or do you know what it is to spend a lonely night in Gethsemane when it seems your best friends have turned their back on you? Friend, I have helped people that for whatever reason, they didn't receive it. And you say, why try to help anybody again? That's exactly the bitterness that the devil wants you to succumb to. I remember making a man's house payment years ago when money was money. His house payment in the 80s, early 80s, was $1,300 a month. I faithfully made that payment for him month after month after month. And in repayment of that, he spoke hatefully of me. He spoke despitefully of me. And the last time I saw him in the parking lot of a Target, he wouldn't even speak to me. And yet, what do you say? I say, I will not stop doing what God has called me to do because my face is set like a flint toward Jerusalem. Ladies and gentlemen, God is searching for a people that will not be moved by friend or foe, that will not be moved by the failure of unworthy climate, that will not be swayed by friend or enemy or family, that will simply say, I know who am I believed. I know whose hand holds me. I know where I'm going. My destiny is decided. As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. Pandemic or none, I will serve the Lord. Health or wealth, I will serve the Lord. Good times and bad times, I will serve the Lord. Friends or not, I will serve the Lord. Enemies or not, I will serve the Lord. My faith is set like a flint toward Jerusalem, and my face is the countenance of my faith. It is unmovable and unshakable. I know in whom I have believed. I knew who died for me while I was yet a sinner. His name is Jesus Christ. He never forsook me through all trials. His purpose and his goal was, I must get to San Antonio and save her, save him. And he would not let angels take him from the cross. He would not let devils steal him from the purpose. He said, I will save them. No angel can stop me. No devil can stop me. No family member can stop me. No disciple can stop me. I will save her. I will save him. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what the Lord is saying to us today. He's saying, do you have the same resolve? He had that resolve, and he was able to sustain that resolve by three ways. Because of the knowledge of the Word of God. Friend, if you are going to have unshakable resolve, if your face is going to be set like a flint toward your eternal destiny, you must know the Word of God and know what it says. If you don't know the Word of God, you cannot identify deception. Friend, if you know the Word of God, you can identify the deception, whether it come from a devil. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, even if an angel comes and speaks another word to me, he said, let him be accursed. You've got to know the Word of God. I've got bad news for you. Sometime deception can come from your best friend or your closest family member or your preacher in the pulpit or your boss at job or the woman you sleep with or the man that is your husband. The deception can come from anywhere. And if you don't know the Word of God, your face will not be set like a flint. It will be pliable. It will be like putty. You will change all the time. The changeableness of people is their downfall. It is those people that like Christ are the same yesterday, day, and forever. The only way that can happen is because your face is set like a flint And the only way you reason your faith is set like a flint is you know the Word of God. And you know the Word of God will not fail. That not one word of it will drop to the ground unfulfilled. That God's promises are yea and amen. He is the beginning and the end. And what He said, regardless of circumstance and regardless of appearance, His Word of God will come to pass. It will be fulfilled. And Jesus Christ knew that when they were saying, let me make you a king right now. Thousands will worship you at this moment if you'll say yes. Jesus knew the Word of God, and He was able to sustain His resolve. Secondly, the nearness of God. God the Father was always near Him, and He could feel His presence. That's the reason why it behooves you to know what it is to get into the Spirit of the Lord. John on the Isle of Patmos, at his worst day of his life, said, it was on the Lord's day, and I got in the Spirit. Friend, on the worst day of your life, you need to be able to sense the nearness of God and realize that God has not forsaken you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. The pandemic should not shake in you. Fear should not shake in you. Jobs lost should not shake you. You ought to say, the Lord is my comfort. The Lord is near. The Lord has sustained me, and I will not change my countenance. My countenance is one of a flint. It's like a rock. My countenance says yea and amen. My countenance says God is my Lord, and there is none beside Him. My countenance says I will not stop praising Him. I will not stop praying to Him. I will not stop going to His house. I will not stop glorifying Him. And thirdly, Christ was able to sustain His resolve by the joy that was set before Him. You've got to keep in mind that this too will pass. I love it in the Old Testament when they talk about the flood and they say, on the other side of the flood, it's past tense. There's going to be a time in your life you're going to say, on the other side of the pandemic, on the other side of that job, on the other side of that marriage, on the other side of that sickness. Friend, you are going to get through this. The joy that is set before you. No matter what is happening, Jesus Christ endured the shame of the cross for the joy that was set before Him. Oh, I want my face to be set like a flint. I will not change. My praise is just as strong as it was when I was young. My praise is just as strong as when the building was full. My strong is just as strong as it was when Mr. Obama was president, when Mr. Bush was president, when Mr. Biden becomes president. It is not going to be changed by people and circumstance and politics and things and kingdoms that come and go, that rise and fall. I've got a resolve. My face is set like a flint toward Jerusalem. He is my God. In Him I live. In Him I move. In Him I have my being. Nothing shall separate me from the love of God. His love reached down and picked me up, and He's carried me along. And my confidence will not be cast away. My confidence is in Him. He is my God. I praise Him. I glorify Him. I magnify Him. There is a joy that is set before me. Can you put your hands up and give God some praise in this house today? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And so finally, in closing, His resolve, imitated by you, your countenance, the face of your faith. My time is almost gone this morning, so I'll only say just a little on the last part of my theme. Christ's resolve imitated. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I speak especially to you. We serve a master who steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem in order that he might accomplish that one great purpose that he came to earth. And that was to save you. It was one purpose from which he could not be turned. Therefore, it behooves us to be faithful to him and to partake as far as we can of his Spirit. The testing of the countenance, the face of your faith will come down to the same test that Jesus endured. The dedication to His purpose, to His purpose. The world will offer you many things. You'll either sell out or you'll let it pass. Your friends will try, and they might even be sincere. Just because somebody's sincere, it does not make the intimidation or the deception any less effective. Your friends will try to detour you. I watched a movie the other day where a guy married a woman because his friends thought it was the right thing to do. On the honeymoon, he found out it was the wrong thing. It didn't take him long. Friend, your friends will give you lots of advice. I can look back at my life, and it's not just a junkyard of mistakes, but there's mistakes there, Tammy. Decisions I made I shouldn't have made. Things I wish I hadn't have done. I'd have been farther ahead, or I wouldn't have had to be. And almost without exception, I can trace back that mistake to somebody that loved me and somebody that gave me bad advice. Your friends should not be your advisors, because they're not going to live with your decision. You're going to live with your decision. You're going to live with your decision. That's the reason why it's so necessary that you know the Word of God, that you can discern the will of God, and His presence can be there to guide you. Because my mother, God love her, I'd give $1 million to spend one day with her right now. But when I was first starting to preach and it wasn't going as well as it could have, and they had a great business and they needed somebody to step up, my mama said, "Why don't you quit preaching and get a real job?" That was from the woman that bore me and loved me most. I was in a meeting with bankers this week. I had two bankers I was meeting with, and we just talking. I was talking about when I was a young boy. I lived next door to a man named Ray Ulrich. He was an oil man. He had no children. He was one of the finest men you ever met, him and his wife. And so they tried to take my life over. Not in a bad sort of way, but just get with my mother and dad. Let's pay for Steve's education. And he wanted me to become a banker, but also he wanted me to go in politics. There was a Democrat senator by the name of Birch Bayh. He became a great senator. He was a great man, actually. And his son, Evan Bayh, became the mayor of Indiana. And so they solicited me as an intern to get involved in politics. And I said, I really came just that close to getting in politics. And the banker said, what a wasted life that would have been. Look what you've done in place of politics. And I thought of what Paul Harvey said to Pat Robertson when Pat Robertson gave his Southern Baptist ministerial credentials to run for president of the United States. Pat Robertson said, Paul Harvey said, never have I seen a man fall so far that he would give up ministerial credentials to be president of the United States. There are some people that put value on spiritual significance. And so the point is, God's called you for a purpose. God's got a purpose in your life, and that purpose will always be first and foremost involving the kingdom of God. It's eternal. Nothing else is eternal. Mr. Bayh, wonderful senator, he's in his grave. I could have been right in the middle of politics, but I'm doing my very best to serve the Lord as well as I can, to help somebody find Jesus Christ. And so through these years, my face has been set like a flint. I said, God, you've called me to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the world, your friends, and the unworthiness of your clients, the unworthiness of the people that you serve, will do the very best they can to change the countenance of your face. But if you get it in here, nothing, 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 nothing shall stop you from following Christ with all of your heart. You know, that's the There's so many wonderful things about being a pastor, and I love it. Being a preacher, I love it. The worst thing about being a preacher and a pastor, Michael, is the panoramic view you have. You see so many people that you had such great hopes for make mistakes from which they never recover. And people that you love become castaways. I try to mirror my relationship with the Apostle Paul. He said, after I have preached the gospel, I fear lest I become a castaway. I know very few renowned preachers that finish strong. No matter how great they were, they just really finish weak. I'm doing my best to finish strong, to set my face like a flint and never let it be changed. To be the same person, hopefully better, but the same person at 76. I'm not 76, but when I get to 76, that I was when I was 16 when I first started preaching, 60 years removed, God, let my face still be set like a flint, just the same. Would you stand with me, please? There's somebody in this building right now, and you realize that the devil is trying his very best to disrupt, destroy, hurt your life. However he does that. And he's just got about three different plots, but he's camouflaged it a dozen different ways. It's a marriage. It's a financial problem. It's a business opportunity. Years ago, I pastored wonderful couple. I'm still friends with him today. He doesn't live in this city, but I'm friends with him online and see almost every day he posts. He's an older guy now. But he was young then. I was real young. I was 25 and he was 35. He had a great business, worked for a great company. His wife was a wonderful person, had two boys. He came in one day and he was making, this was in 1975. He was making $30,000 a year. That's pretty good, Kevin, back in 75. But he said, Pastor Steve, he said, if I move to Houston, I can make $60,000. I can double just like that. And I said, have you prayed about it? Well, he said, it's apparently the will of God. He hadn't prayed, and he never said he did. He just skirted the question. And so they moved. His wife got a wonderful job as a secretary to an attorney. And I don't think it was his fault, but I guess the attorney had a lot of money and was maybe a little better looking. First thing you know, there's an affair, there's a divorce, and their family is totally destroyed. He called me a few years after he moved to Houston, and he said, Pastor, I made twice the money, but I lost my family. And he said, my bank account's not as good now as it was when I was in San Antonio. It was just a little decision. Just going to move 200 miles. But it cost him, and it cost him dearly. You need to have your face set toward the purpose of God in your life. And nothing, not a paycheck, not fear, not friends, not enticement, can keep you from that. I've made up my mind. I've pastored thousands of people in 45 years, but just a relatively handful of people. Gloria, you're the same person that I met I don't know how many years ago. You just don't change. Do you realize that you're an oddity? But it's a blessed oddity. People just don't make that resolve. They just to and fro. They shift, they change. And if you track their life, it's not good. Make up your mind. I know the purpose of God for my life. My face is set like a flint. If you're in this building right now and the devil is doing his very best to disrupt your marriage, your family, your job, your life,